Good morning. Well, that is loud. Okay. Good morning indeed. Hope you're awake. Welcome here. I'm Pastor Jared, and it's good to see you all here. You've had a break from me the last couple of weeks, so you can tell me after if that's good or bad. But thank you to Ken and Bryce for sharing with us. It's really cool that we have people like that at our disposal in our church that can bring God's word, and I know I was personally impacted, and I would challenge you to encourage them when you run into them and tell them what stood out to you. I know there was lots that stood out to me, so thank you, Ken and Bryce. I really appreciate that. So we're going to get back into the Jonah series today, so I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to be reading from Jonah 3, verses 6 to 10 in the English Standard Version. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we again just thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for your spirit-inspired word that still speaks to us today. I pray as I explain your word this morning that I would become less so you could become more, so that you would speak to each person here by your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So since it's been a couple weeks since I've been in the Jonah series, I thought I would catch us up to speed with where we're at. So we started the book of Jonah with a problem. Jonah did not understand how God could have mercy on evil people. So he ran from the presence of the Lord as far as he could, but God pursued Jonah. He chased after him with a God-shaped storm, and the only way out was in. And then God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and then lived. What a miracle. What a sign of the gospel. Then Jonah goes to Nineveh and he speaks, and the whole city believed God. What a miracle. What another sign of the gospel. This morning, I'm going to continue in Jonah to the point of Nineveh's repentance. And I've titled this sermon, The Path to Mercy. Because God shows mercy to Nineveh. And in the process, we learn the path that led to it. And so I'm going to break down this path with a simple equation. Humility plus repentance equals mercy. Humility plus repentance equals mercy. And this is an important equation because it's not just true of Nineveh, it is true of us. We are required to humbly submit and repent of who we are and come to Jesus for mercy. So what we need to do with any equation when we see one is to verify it. And so the way that we're going to verify this equation is with the rest of the prophets. So many of you are in the Bible recap plan, so you've read a lot of the prophets, and you know that the prophets often will speak judgment. Judgment, 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 restoration, judgment. And in these passages, we're often left to wonder, why so much judgment? What I want you to notice is the fact that God warns us. God could judge, just like that, without warning. Yet he chose people like Jonah, like the prophets, to speak warning so that they would turn. Let me give you another example from a prophet. The book of Micah. Lots of judgment. Judgment after judgment. But then there is a certain part in the book that many of you probably know this verse, that says what it is for. Micah 6 verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? So what does the Lord require? As I read this next part, I want you to respond with the same phrase. So I'll say the phrase, you respond, and then thenceforth. So, what does he require? To do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The warning of judgment is for the people to turn and to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That is why God warns them, because they're not doing it. And if they don't, he's going to make it happen anyway through judgment. So let's get into the variables of this equation. Let's get into the humility and repentance and mercy, starting with humility. In verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. Now, I usually don't like to share grammar when I'm preaching a sermon because it's boring, but in this case, I think it is helpful for us. In Hebrew, there is a verb form that signals a narrative start. So in English, if we wanted to start a narrative, we would start a new sentence, make it very clear that we're starting a new narrative. But in Hebrew, there is a verb form that is, when it is in this form, it's starting a new narrative point. There are 7 verb forms in these couple verses. So let me show you what this looks like in the red or the verbs. The word reached the king. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, sat in ashes, issued a proclamation, and published through Nineveh. What I hope you noticed in looking at the grammar is that it slowed down the story and exaggerated it and blew it up. The reason that's significant is for a king in the pagan culture to humble himself in this way was miraculous. Historical writers say there is no way a king would do this. These kings saw themselves as gods. Yet this king completely humbles himself, submits to God. And I think that there's something to be learned from what the king does about humility. I think one of the things we are in need of is to de-king ourselves. In our culture, there's something called the Canadian dream or the American dream. I'm sure you've heard of it. And what the dream is that we would get autonomy. That we would work to a point where we don't have to do anything anymore. That we would make a name for ourselves. And this is regarded to be the way of freedom. The way of freedom is to make yourself more. But that is not the true way of freedom, because you're enslaved to what you're doing. True freedom is submission to Jesus. Galatians 5:1, Paul talks about, for freedom you have been freed by Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 13 what that freedom is for. Not to be used for flesh, but in love to serve one another. To de-king ourselves is to serve. to do the opposite of what we want. So that's the first part of the equation, humility. God wants us to serve one another, not elevate ourselves. But humility is not the end of the equation of mercy, because there's another dependent variable, repentance. Starting in the next verse. And this is the decree the king gives. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast both be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. For a king to give a proclamation to a city in a historical culture was a huge deal. This was emergency. So the people would have listened. And Nineveh at this time was a struggling city. Although they may have had success in war, there was famine, pestilence, drought, and they were in need. So when Jonah came pronouncing this, they made this decree, and look how serious they took it. Man and beast, herd and flock. I thought I would include a picture of what this looks like. So here's a picture of a cow in sackcloth. And it's outrageous, right? How serious they took it. Even the animals should turn. Even the animals know who their creator is. And they turn and cry. And this is what they plea. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The key phrase in this verse is turn. And this is where we get that big Christian word, repentance. And simply what it means in this passage is they are going one way and they turn completely. 180. They turn from the way they're doing and repent. They come to God. This idea of turning is the same thing we are required to do. Baptism is a confession of our death with Christ and being raised to new life. The sinner's prayer is a confession of our sin and need for a Savior. Which, by the way, the sinner's prayer is not a one-time prayer. That is a continual prayer. We are always in need of a time to turn. We are always in need of change. And lately, I've been reminded of this. I have this tendency to get really obsessive about the work that I'm doing. I want to do a really good job. And so I invest all of me into it. I spend my time doing it, which is good, but not at the cost of my family. And so I found that I needed to turn, that I needed to tell Emily, I'm sorry that I spent so much time doing this, and that I'm showing you that it's more important than you. I have to prove to her what is most important, and to my family. You see, the problem with Nineveh was the works of their hands. That's what they had to turn from. The things they were doing to other people, the way that they were making others suffer. To turn is to turn from the things that are hurting other people, that hurt God's heart, that are not justice, and that are not humble, and that are not mercy. So that is humility and repentance. Now we get to the last part of the verse, mercy, where it all leads. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Wow. That's shocking. If you listened to my first sermon and heard the details about Nineveh, how bad they were, that is shocking. That God would choose to forgive. This is worst of the worst. All they do is repent, turn, citywide event, and all of a sudden, God just forgives. And it's also offensive. In the human justice system, if you did something to the scale of what the Ninevites were doing, you would still receive your just penalty. But God always leaves an opportunity for mercy. That's offensive. It's offensive that he would choose to still forgive, but it is also comforting. No one is better off than the rest of us. Before a holy God, we are in need of a Savior. We need the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We are all in need of the equation of mercy. We are all in need to submit to Jesus as our Lord. So I have two application points from this equation. The first application is humility. We need to de-king ourselves. We need to not be ingrained with the culture of making a name for ourselves, for building autonomy. We need to find opportunities to serve. We need to find ways to include God in what we're doing. One of the ways that I think we can do this is in our work. I find that there are little moments in what we're doing that we can invite God to be a part of it. This past week, I was working on a side project, building a deck, and I was mixing concrete, and I almost ran out. Like, I had, like, just enough to the last shovelful. And when I had finished it, I praised God that I had enough concrete. Inviting God into your every day, all the little tasks, looking for ways to serve others. The first application is humility. The second is repentance. And I know this is a big, scary word because it requires us to turn from what we're doing. And this call to repentance, as I said before, is not sufficed by one call. We are continually in need to turn to God. We are continually in need to ask the Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so before I close in prayer, I want to take some time for God to examine our hearts. And so I'm going to read this psalm, and after I'm done reading it, I want us to just take a moment to invite God to examine us. And then I will close in prayer afterwards. So this is Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we admit that we need to humbly submit to you. And we repent of the ways that we do not follow you, we do not do justice, love mercy, or walk humbly. Lord, I pray for each of us here who were hit in some way by your word, that you would inspire us to talk with each other about it, that we would get reconciliation, that we would learn to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good Father, that you warn us so that we can change. So, Lord, we pray for your change, for your Spirit to work in us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't you stand with us as we sing our last song, I Surrender All.